Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians 11. To 1 Corinthians 11, I'm actually going to read a little bit more than what is printed in your bulletin this evening. We'll begin in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. And it's interesting that as I'm sort of getting near the end of the Westminster Confession on Sunday nights, again, a high point per chapter, we come to the chapter on the Lord's Supper when we have the Lord's Supper coming up next Sunday. There's actually discussion in certain orders of worship and doctrinal standards about having preparatory sermons as we get ready to come to the Lord's Supper. And if you think about it, there was a time in the Reformed tradition when that was probably a little bit easier to do. And this is what I mean. In some instances, in some circles, the Lord's Supper was celebrated once a year. It was done annually. And it's of course, there have been other circles where it's been done weekly and something in between. In a case like ours, where we have the Lord's Supper monthly or one and a half times a month or thereabouts, when we do it in the morning monthly and then we do it in the evening, if we were doing preparatory sermons every time, that would be a lot of our sermons. But this evening, we do come to the subject of the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's providence, we're looking toward the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. So how do we do that? How are we to come at the Lord's Supper? If there's a right way to come to the Lord's Supper, what is it? Well, we see certain things in 1 Corinthians 11, and we see them really, as I begin to read in a moment, we'll see that they really arise out of an abuse of the Lord's Supper, misunderstandings, not taking as one ought to take. And so Paul writes to correct those things, but we also see in the heart of the passage much about the way we are to approach the Lord's table. And so we read beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Let's pray together. Father, we do ask tonight that You would again open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word, that You would work by the ministry of Your Spirit to do things that that we cannot do in our own power. Father, we pray that You would give clarity to the one who speaks. But Lord, we realize that clarity of speech and eloquence cannot change our hearts, and in fact cannot even enable us to understand. And so we pray that by the ministry of Your Spirit, You would enable us to understand Your Word and show us how it applies in our lives as individuals and as the body of Christ, that we might partake worthily to the praise and the glory of Your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, often when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we think of it as a theology of the Lord's Supper. And certainly the theology of the Lord's Supper is in there, but really Paul's intent is not so much to address the theology of the Lord's Supper as it is the practice of the Lord's Supper. And really, his going back to the Lord's Supper and the theology of what the Lord's Supper is really his foundation. You could say an illustration, but also a foundation for addressing the practice of the Lord's Supper. And really, if we look at verses 17 and following in 1 Corinthians 11, what you see is the abuse of the Lord's Supper, then Paul talking about the nature of the Lord's Supper, and then Paul giving some exhortation about how to rightly partake of the Lord's Supper. And his whole point is that the Lord's Supper is an occasion to look together to Christ and be strengthened in our walk with Him. The Lord's Supper is an occasion to look together to Christ and to be strengthened in our walk with Him. And again, he is correcting first in verses 17 through 22 something that is really sacrilege rather than sacrament. The Corinthians think, some of them think that they're partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What they're actually doing is sacrilegious. He says that in giving these instructions, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. The Lord's Supper, a number of writers have alluded to this, but there's some thinking that the Lord's Supper in the early church in this day, that the Lord's Supper might have been taken in conjunction with something like what we would call a fellowship meal. And that one commentator believes possibly the Lord's Supper would be incorporated in that meal in a way that it opened and closed the meal. Again, we don't see that kind of detail here from Paul, but what we do know is this, is coming together around the table in that culture implied fellowship. However, in the Greco-Roman culture, and I got into this a little bit this morning, in the Greco-Roman culture, though, there was also a mindset that you preserved class distinctions and socioeconomic distinctions, schism, division, even when you came to a table. And so in some circles, again, in a typical Roman home, a wealthy Roman home, probably not unlike our homes if we have a lot of people in them, there is a dining room. And so that's the place that we generally are going to eat. And if there's a smaller number of people, we eat in the dining room. But then if we have a large number of people, we spill over into other parts of the house. You know, I think most of us grew up in a culture where there was a kids' table at holidays. You remember the kids' table? There would be a card table that would be set up in another room, and there would be food in there. And when you were really young, it was fun to be at the kids' table. But then you reached a point where you wanted to graduate up to the adult table. You know, we can always tell when our kids were sort of aging into a different strata when they would leave the kids' table at some point and come and pull a chair up at the adult table and begin to participate in that conversation. Well, there might be tables in different rooms. And where you were seated, we looked at this morning, where you were seated at a particular table indicated something of your prominence. If you were up next to the head of the table, then that was more important. Down at the foot of the table was not so much. If you were less important, you might be off in another room, seated in an atrium or something like that. But in Greco-Roman culture, for some, it went further than that. Sometimes they made distinctions in terms of what they gave each person at the meal. And so if you were more important, you might get better food, or you might get more food. And if you were less important, then you got cheaper wine, cheaper food, less of it. You got food that was not as good. In other words, even when you came to sit down at dinner, you were reminding people of how important you were, or they were being reminded of how unimportant they were. You know, praise God, you and I live in a culture so influenced by the gospel. Even among non-Christians, that's an offensive thought, and yet it was not uncommon in Greco-Roman society. Socioeconomic class and distinctions were remembered and even reinforced at meals. And so Paul is probably referring to something like this when he says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions or schisms exist among you, and in part I believe it. There probably are some people in the church that do not want to leave at the door their prominence or their elevation in society. They want it recognized in the church as well. And so when they come into the church, they're not thinking we are all brothers and sisters in the household of God. We are all members together of the body of Christ. For some, they're still thinking that there are the blue bloods and the rabble, the haves and the have-nots. And it's possible from the way that Paul speaks that some of them are getting started before others when they come to the meal, that they begin to eat before others get there, or that they eat their better food in front of others that have less food or have inferior food. It's a sacrilege rather than a sacrament. It humiliates people. It demeans people. It reminds and reinforces before everybody this message that there are some superior and some inferior. And that's Paul is probably using irony or sarcasm when he says in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." Now, many have looked at this and thought, well, he's saying there will always be distinctions because there are some that are genuinely believers and some that are not. But numerous other commentators say, no, probably Paul is making a sarcastic comment. Yes, there's schism because some of you have to have it demonstrated that you're better than everybody else. Imagine we had a fellowship meal here. You know, we have them usually on Sunday evenings. And imagine at the fellowship meal, we said that it was going to be, you know, everybody bring this and that. And that's usually we bring things, we set them out on the table, or the church buys the hamburgers and somebody gets out there and cooks them. Now imagine there was a group of people who said, you know, we're going to come to the meal, but this meal has to work for us. And so we're going to bring our own filet mignon. Everybody else can eat those prefab burgers, but, you know, we need something that's a little higher grade than that. And in fact, we don't want to get stuck off in one of these second rooms or boxed up against a bookshelf with a chair wedging, you know, a chair wedge between a table and a bookcase. We want an area opened up in the fellowship hall where we can sit with our friends that are also sort of doing the same things that we do and eating the same way that we do. What if somebody said, you know, in fact, that's not enough. The people that are cooking, we want them to understand that at about 10 minutes before the end of the service, our filet mignon needs to go on the grill because we don't like it cold. We didn't buy this cut of meat to have it served up cold. And so people need to work things around so that we can be recognized. Imagine somebody said, you know, there really needs to be a table at the fellowship meals for the top 5 tithers in the church. I mean, you know, we laugh at that, and yet that is not probably unlike what Paul is addressing at the church in Corinth. It's disgraceful. It's sacrilegious. It's disgraceful, and it's disgraceful especially in the church And it's disgraceful, especially at the Lord's table in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a right taking of the sacrament. It really reminds us, you know, we're very prone to forget this. This is off on a little bit of a tangent, but it kind of reminds us in this part of Corinthians that sometimes our heart comes out toward those that are too weak to do anything about it. You show your heart toward the people who can't do anything about it. Nobody really shows their heart to people who don't have to take it. We show our heart to those that that can't do anything about it. And there are some in the church in Corinth that are showing their heart, and that they are really thinking about themselves, and they see themselves as superior to a number of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So what's the answer? Paul's answer to their abuse of the Lord's Supper is to go back to the nature of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord, in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. He goes back to the very last Passover and the very first Lord's Supper. And he goes back to who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Then notice first, with regard to what Jesus did, it's the night in which He was betrayed. Even on the night in which He is betrayed, Jesus is serving the disciples. Now think about that for a moment. Most of us, you know, even somebody who's about to be executed, we give them their last meal, right? We give them some luxury when they're about to suffer something very terrible. Jesus is about to bear the weight of the wrath that's due the sin of the world. And yet, on that night in which He is betrayed, Jesus takes bread and He breaks it. And then Jesus says, "This is My body." And then further down He says, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." The bread, now He says, this is My body. This is My blood. Now, in our circles, we all understand He's not talking about transubstantiation. He's not talking about this bread and this blood being converted into, the bread and the wine being converted into flesh and blood. But He's saying this bread represents My body. This cup represents My blood. In other words, the sacrament represents Christ, and especially when we look at the way that He speaks about His body and His blood, and in this context, on the night that He's about to be betrayed, He's speaking especially about His body and blood offered up on the cross to atone for our sin. And He says that we are to take. How are we to take? He says, "You are to do this in remembrance of Me," in verse 25. "And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You are to partake in remembrance and in proclamation. Take in your Bibles, flip back to Psalm 105. Flipping one place tonight to Psalm 105, we see sort of the idea of what it means to proclaim and to remember. In Psalm 105, verse 1, and this is a psalm, there's a little heading over mine, there might be in yours as well, that says the Lord's wonderful works in behalf of Israel. And in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." There's the idea of proclaiming God's work to deliver Israel. And then down in verse 5, remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. And so there is this idea of remembrance and proclamation. There's this idea of praising God and praising God before even those who don't know Him for His acts to save. To praise God for His works of salvation. And so the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, those represent Christ and what He has done, His work to save us from sin. And notice, in verse 26, it's not just the Lord's Supper doesn't just remind us that Jesus died. It reminds us that Jesus rose and will return again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we come together to take the Lord's Supper, we're mindful that this represents Christ, His body, His blood, that He really became a man and He lived and He died and He rose again and He's going to return again bodily to raise us up physically and glorious and renew the heavens and the earth. And He's not just done this for you individually. Throughout these verses that we're looking at here in verses 23 through 26, He actually is using a plural you multiple times. If you happen to have a King James in your lap, or if you've got an iPod with 75 translations on it and you look at the King James, what you'll see is that sometimes the pronoun ye is used. Now, what does ye mean? Well, ye is an archaic form of the plural you. And so it is completely legitimate to translate 1 Corinthians 11 with a lot of y'alls. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for y'all. Y'all do this in remembrance of me." I'm not trying to be trite. He's really using plural yous. So he's speaking to, he's not just saying this is something you need to understand individually, but you need to understand that Christ died for the body of Christ. He died for His people. And that means that the Lord's Supper has corporate ramifications. It is a sign and a seal. It symbolizes and confirms to us what Christ has done to save His people. What He's done to save you and what He's done to save every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that also is looking to Him in faith. And He's given us the Lord's Supper that we might receive that in such a way that we are spiritually nourished. It is for the spiritual nourishment of those who receive in faith. The Lord's Supper is an occasion to look to Christ and to be strengthened in our walk with Him. Again, I said this last week, and one of our members in leaving, he reinforced the point. I just set off the cuff and I didn't think about it a lot, but I said the point of the sacraments is always Christ. The point of the sacraments is always Christ. Not some mystical symbol, the point of the sacrament, not some power in and of itself. The point of the sacrament is always Christ. The point of the Lord's Supper of both sacraments is Christ. And we're to partake in remembrance and proclamation. Remembering what it is that He has done and telling of it. Reminding ourselves, reminding one another, saying to the nations, this is who Christ is and this is what He has done. God the Son took upon Himself human flesh. And He lived a life of obscurity and poverty and He ministered and He served and He humbled Himself and He was... He was in emotional anguish, and then he was placed under physical anguish, and then He was hung on a cross to die, and not just suffering the horrid death of a cross, and it was a horrible death. It was the worst thing the Romans could think of to make an example of you if they wanted to make an example of you. It was horrible physically, and yet what Christ endured was infinitely worse than that physical horror, because Christ was alienated from His own Heavenly Father for a period of time as He bore the wrath and the shame of the sin of the world. And yet He paid that debt in full, has been raised, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, intercedes for you and me, and will be back to raise us up new one day. We remember and we proclaim those things every time we come to the Lord's Supper. And think about it, what Christ has given us in the bread and the cup, it is easily understood. You know, it's not hard to understand. This represents the body and blood of Christ. It's not some strange Gnostic mystic symbol that we can't grasp the meaning of. It's very straightforward. It's very simple elements that remind us of how humble a Savior Christ was. And again, how Christ, unlike the people who came to the supper to be recognized and then fill their bellies, to basically be seen by others and get what they wanted, Christ came not for what He wanted, but for what we need. Christ came not to exalt Himself, but to humble Himself. Christ came not to take for Himself, but to serve us. And again, you and I always need to remember that if we know His love and His grace, He had that same love and grace for every brother and sister that you have in Christ, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of their gifts, regardless of their appearance, regardless of whatever it might be. Christ loves them just as much as He loves you or me. And so the point of that is that the Lord's Supper reminds us of the love that we're to have for one another because of the way that Christ has loved us. It's the reason that we take it together. You know, different churches, when I'm on vacation or I'm away, then sometimes I worship in different places. And I notice that, there are some minor variations in the way that different churches that believe the same way that we do about the Lord's Supper. There are some minor differences. You know, in some you go up and you're served at the front right then and there. At some you go up and you take the elements and then you go back to your seat and people then take them at different times, or they wait and take them at a certain time. The way that we do it here, the elements are distributed. But why do we say we'll wait and take the elements together? And it is because we are mindful that we are to take together as the body of Christ. And that it's to be done in the context of the worship of the body of Christ. It's the reason that we don't take it outside the context of worship. It's the reason that we've understood that the sacrament is to be partaken. We're to partake of the sacrament in the context of the worship of God's people. It's why we don't take it down the hallway to the nursery. I mean, that's a legitimate question people ask sometimes. Well, why do we not, people that are doing other things, why do we not take the Lord's Supper and distribute it there? Well, it's because what we see in Scripture is that it's in the context of the worship of God's people. We don't run down the roaming security person wherever they're roaming and give them the Lord's Supper. It's in the context of the body. And it's the reason, we often don't know this unless you've ever experienced it yourself or known somebody that does. It's the reason that when we have shut-ins with whom we administer the Lord's Supper, we worship with those shut-ins. Now, all 125 of us don't go worship with them. But a small number of us, the pastor, an elder or two, maybe some other people that are close to them, what we do is we have a very concise and abbreviated worship service where there's a call to worship. We sing part of a hymn, usually for the sake of everybody involved. It's something easy that we all know and that we can do a cappella. But and then we pray together, and there's brief exhortation from the Scriptures, and then we partake together of the Lord's Supper. And so we don't want people that are shut-ins and unable to be here not to be able to partake regularly of the Lord's Supper. And yet we still do that in the context of the worship of God's people. It's an occasion for us together to look to Christ and be strengthened in our walk with Him. But then finally are the words that some find a bit alarming and maybe even seem a little bit hard to grasp in terms of the way that we very often conceive of God. In verses 27 through 34, we see Paul saying that we are to partake worthily. Notice the caution. Therefore, in verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And then Paul goes on to say that for some there have been some really serious consequences. Some are ill and some are dead. When he says a number sleep, that was a euphemistic way in that day of saying that someone had died. I guess our current euphemism in our culture is so-and-so passed. You know, we'll say my father passed in 1996 or somebody passed away. It's our way of saying that someone died more gently and more euphemistically. Well, here we see Paul saying there are some that actually have been disciplined by being taken from this life. And so he says we are to examine ourselves. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean, as a pastor friend of mine said years ago, it doesn't mean a morbid introspection. You know, it doesn't mean getting prayed up or getting rid of all of the sin in our life. There's no such thing. I mean, we can't pray enough. We can't get rid of all of the sin in our life. Part of how we understand the context of what Paul is saying is in the context of this passage. In the context, it's those who are coming, not seeing and contemplating the work of Christ for their own salvation and the salvation of the body, but they are coming with their mind on their own exaltation and their own appetites. And so Paul says, you're not getting it at all if you come to the Lord's table in that way. A man needs to examine himself. Paul calls us in verse 28 to self-examination, to self-evaluation. Do you know that you're a sinner and that you cannot fix what is wrong with you? You cannot undo what you have done. You cannot do things to make up for what you have done. There is no way that you can be good enough to stand in God's presence on your own. What you deserve is hell. What every one of us deserves is hell. Do you see that you need someone to be a mediator between you and God? Someone to be your go-between? Someone to be your advocate? Someone to pay your debt that you can't pay? And do you see Christ's sufficiency that what He did on the cross was enough to pay for your sin? You don't need Christ plus something else. You need Christ's cross. And that is your only hope. That's the only hope that we have for salvation. And do you see that He is a merciful and forgiving God? That He died on the cross to wash your sin away because of His grace and His mercy and His love for you? And do you see that He's loved others that way? And that when we come together as the body of Christ, we celebrate, we commemorate, we proclaim that which He has done in a way that we're nourished in our faith, that we're nourished spiritually even now. Now, it's not for those that are perfect. In fact, if we looked at Larger Catechism 172, it says in so many words that those who are weak and struggling should come to the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in their walk with Christ, not repulsed away from Christ by the Lord's Supper. So partaking worthily means examining ourselves. Do we see our need of Christ? Are we resting in Him? do we humbly see that He's also gathered to Himself others and placed us together in the body of Christ. That's what it means to partake worthily, to recognize that this represents the body and blood of Christ and what He did once and for all to atone for our sin. And if we don't understand that, then we disrespect the Lord's Supper and we therefore disrespect Christ. I said it this way a few years ago. Imagine you came into my office and you walked into the church and you heard this thumping sound. There's something thumping against the wall. And then you ask Wendy, what is that? And she said, well, the pastor, sometimes he has to take a study break and he just needs to kind of get up and stretch his legs and do something different, and he throws darts. And so you're hearing the thump of darts hitting the wall, and you walk into my study to see what it is, and I don't have a dartboard. I have a picture of your spouse up on the wall. And I'm just throwing those darts at the spouse. And you're probably going to be angry. Or another way people have said, imagine someone taking a United States flag and using it to clean up a cattle stall or a bathroom floor. It might make you angry. Why? Because, I mean, the flag's just a piece of fabric, but the flag represents the country. And so you're offended. Well, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, they represent Christ. And Christ is not a Savior to be taken lightly. One commentator made reference, as I was reading this week, he made reference again to that great scene in the Chronicles of Narnia. You remember when somebody says, so this Aslan, he's a lion? Yes, he's a lion. And then someone says, but is he safe? And the response is, what do you mean? No, he's not safe. He's a lion. Why would you think a lion would be safe? Well, we have this notion that God's supposed to be safe. And yet, here in this passage, Paul reminds us that Christ is a lion who disciplines His people. The Lord's Supper is an occasion to look together to Christ and be strengthened in our walk with Him. And again, to do that together, look at verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're hungry, if you're so famished that you can't wait, eat at home. But when you come to this table, wait for one another. I tell my kids every once in a while that, when I went to college back in the 80s, if we walked into the dining hall alone, you just grabbed some food, you went and sat down at a table, and you began to eat. But if a number of us went in together, we would go get our food. Some would go. We had different food lines. You had a deli line, and some of the lines you couldn't recognize what was there, but it was good. And then you would grab our food, and we would all come back, and we would sit down. But one of the things that I still remember is. And nobody had to tell us this. We just understood you waited till everybody got to the table. And in the circles I was running in, by that time we would get to the table and somebody would pray and then we would begin to eat. But we just understood that we needed to wait for one another. What Paul says here is wait for one another and come together to partake together of that which represents the body and blood of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, redeemed by the body and blood of Christ, sustained by the Spirit and intercession of Christ. And the Lord's Supper, every time that we take of it, reminds us that each one of us, our only hope is in the body and blood of Christ, and we together have been purchased by the body and blood of Christ. We come together remembering what Christ has done for us, proclaiming it, praising Christ for it, rejoicing that He's done everything needed to atone for our sin. The Lord's Supper is an occasion for us to partake in faith, to the nourishment of our souls as we look together to Christ and are strengthened in our walk with Him. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this sacrament that we will take next week. Lord, even between now and that time, make us eager to take it together as Your people. Lord, remind us that it is not just some bare memorial, not just some box that we check, not just something that is sentimental because we do it together, but Lord, something that nourishes our souls as we recognize how we have been purchased by Christ. Lord, press home to us that You have passed over us in Your wrath because You have laid it on Christ so that we might stand before You in Him. All we pray in His name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship now by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 420. And we'll stand together as we sing.